Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for your anointing today, your wisdom today, your leadership today to bring your people out of Babylon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to continue with Apostate Church Witchcraft, number 4. And the first article we're going to call Separating from the Carnal Authority and System. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Just hold in there. So, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, symbolizing the church in tribulation, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, as a corporate false prophet, usurped the authority of the true ministers of God. In number 16 and 1 on down, we read, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Well, there you have a faction rising up, taking authority that's not theirs against the ordained leadership. And this has happened in the denominations, and it's happened in the most recent factions, you know, even worse, because there's a lot of witchcraft mixed in with it and everything. At that time, as in our time, the extent of the apostasy was so great that almost the entire congregation followed these false prophets. And 16 and 19, and Korah assembled all the congregation against them, that is, the true ministry, unto the door of the tent of the meeting. In the Gospels, the God-ordained authority was Jesus, the man-child, and his disciples, the two witnesses, those whom Jesus said were sons of their father, the devil, and from beneath usurped the authority of the true ministers of God, and so it is in our day. The Levites were the God-ordained ministers of the sanctuary, and Aaron, as high priest, was a type of Christ. And Korah was a Levite, and an ordained minister of God, but he sought to usurp the high priest's office in 16 and 8. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear now, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And that he hath brought near thee near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the high priesthood also. High, of course, I added in because that's what he's talking about. The high priesthood also. The Levites were already priests, so God was speaking here of usurping the high priesthood. And therefore, thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Yes, they were, and yes, they have been. So, each believer is like the tabernacle in the wilderness. We have a holy of holies, which is our spirit, a holy place, which is our soul, and an outer court, which is our body. And anyone other than the high priest entering the Holy of Holies had the sentence of death upon him. The only one permitted to rule in our spirit is our high priest, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. And of course, he rules by his word, right? So this teaches us that a minister is not to take the place of Christ in our life. He is to make disciples of Christ and not of himself. This is what happened here, you see. He has authority only when he is in obedience to the word, who is Christ. A minister who is leading God's people astray from the word is usurping the place of the high priest, Christ. Korah represents one out of three end-time apostate ministers who, though ordained, will turn against our high priest, Jesus, to claim their own authority. And since Dathan and Abiram were not Levites, they were not ministers ordained of God, but ordained of themselves and men. And according to the percentage represented here, two out of every three ministers who go their own way in the tribulation are not ordained by God, but man. History has always supported this claim, but it has never proved more than today. It's so very obvious. Jeremiah 23 and 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you shall understand it perfectly. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Even a brief examination of the conditions for office in the New Testament would exclude the majority of ministers. For instance, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 10, Titus 1, 5 through 9 and 16, Acts 1, 4 through 5 and 8, Mark 16, 17 through 20. No one was ordained to go until they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that they were first ordained. Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were filled with the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So you can see the overwhelming majority of preachers are not ordained and have no business in the pulpit. So God separated his true people from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Numbers 16, 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So he's telling us the same thing today. Pay attention. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. So in Jesus' day, all the disciples came out of the apostate denominations of Judaism to follow him. True disciples still come out of apostate Christianity to follow Christ. The man-child will bring the same message to those who are fellowshipping among the apostate church in the coming days. Revelation 18 and 4. Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Well, notice that to spiritually come out of Babylon is to depart from her sins. The massive sins, I believe, are about to be revealed concerning real high-profile preachers and things. And the people in the world are going to see that we are in apostasy, that the church is in apostasy. Those who did not come out were judged, along with their Babylonish teachers. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them. Remember, this was their sins that swallowed them up. What happened to our faction? Their sins swallowed them up. And this was number 16:32-33. So notice in verse 26, they had to come out or be consumed in all their sins. That's what happens to every factious person with witchcraft, by the way. Not just the normal faction of the denominations, but much, much worse. They all fall into very corrupt and evil sins. And here, those who didn't, the earth swallowed them alive. And according to Genesis 2 and 7, the earth and our flesh are one. To be swallowed alive by the earth, our flesh, is to be consumed in sins. All that follow the false prophets will be consumed in their own fleshly lusts. We all know Christian leaders whose hidden sins came to light. The New Testament Korahs and Balaams are hidden among us, but they are dead while they live. Judges 1:11, woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, their hirelings, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts. When they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Oh, they do. They get fat and healthy on what they plunder the crop, the flock with, right? Clouds without water. Absolutely. Carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And that, of course, means twice born, right? They are twice dead, meaning born again and died again, and plucked up by the roots, meaning removed from being a member of the body. And though they are still hidden rocks in your love feasts, amen. In God's eyes, they are dead while they are living. In 1 Timothy 5 and 6, it says, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram went down alive into Sheol. Numbers 16:30-33. Because they cared more about feeding their lusts for leadership than keeping their own rightful position in God. And the falling away of the factious into their lusts have identified many of these people in our day. When Jeroboam was king of the northern 10 apostate tribes, he was afraid that his people would go to worship in the ordained temple at Jerusalem, and in so doing, stay and serve the king of Judah, representing Jesus. He decided to make the two golden calves and their altars in Bethel and Dan for the people to worship at. Jeroboam and his people were serving another Jesus. The golden calf was the Egyptian god Apis, who was called the creator. Yes. In other words, they were worshiping the god they knew in the world before they ate the lamb and came out of Egypt. So, and I noticed that a lot of people who fall into faction go back to their old, very stupid religions. Very foolish, backslidden doctrines and everything. And worse. Well, many Christians are worshiping a Jesus that is acceptable to the world and the flesh. He's not the true God, but an imposter. Jeroboam and his apostates were also making priests, ministers, in other words, who were not Levites in 1 Kings 12 and 31. And this tells me that in 10 of the 12 tribes, the ministers were not ordained of God, but men. That's exactly what has happened in the church today. 10 of the 12 spies brought an evil report and died in the wilderness because they made the congregation to speak against the Lord. That's what they do. Numbers 14, 36 through 38. God sent a young prophet to prophesy against the altar in Bethel. Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. Of course, at this time, it was a false house of God because the true house was in Jerusalem. So at that time, the king was standing at the altar offering incense before the people. And when the prophet prophesied against the altar, the king stretched out his arm and pointed his hand at the prophet and told his men to seize him. At that moment, the king's hand dried up and he could not draw it back. The altar rent and the ashes poured out, which the prophet had prophesied would happen. The sign came to pass right in front of them all. This obviously symbolized that God did not accept their sacrifices in this place of apostasy. The king asked the prophet to restore his hand. So the prophet prayed and the Lord healed him. And as a result, the king wanted to take the prophet home and reward him. 1 Kings 13 and 8. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord. Well, this is perfect advice for many today. Well, what was this place, quote unquote? It was the place where God's people were in apostasy and where their leaders were not ordained of God. It was an apostate religious system, much like we have mostly out there today. We are forbidden to eat bread in such a place. Any bread that we would partake of in such a place would be a false Jesus or word. Jesus is the bread of life. John 6 and 48, which is the Word, John 1 and 1. And John 5, 6 and 51 says, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. This bread of the Word of God is eternal life. Jesus said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven changes the bread, which is the word, to make it more acceptable to the flesh. Neither should we drink water in the places of apostasy. Their water represents a false spirit formed by a false word. Jesus commanded us to come unto him and to drink of the living water of the Spirit through the Scriptures. John 7 and 37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive, living water. Without this, any spirit we might exhibit is a different spirit, as Paul called it. The prophet was obediently leaving those backslidden people so as not to be defiled by them. If a prophet could be defiled by them, by eating in their presence and drinking in their presence, what about you and other people who are sitting there listening to that dribble day after day? In this city of Bethel, there was an older prophet who had evidently been defiled with their lying spirit. He heard what the young prophet did and sought him out. 1 Kings 13 and 15. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said unto me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I also am a prophet, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him. Big mistake. Cost him his life. And did eat bread in his house and drank water. The young prophet falsely believed that God had changed his word that was originally given. You've heard of that before, right? And so ate and drank of the apostate word. And many old false prophets today are imparting the same lying spirit. They've changed the word, which has no power to bring eternal life. Judges 1 and 3. I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Of course, that was Jude. Jude 1 and 3. And today, many without scriptural foundation tell us that after the apostles, God changed what he had called an eternal covenant. Now, why would he do that? So this lie has robbed the church of its power by replacing the true bread and water with their own, and a bunch of dead preachers with no power. Daniel and his three friends would not defile themselves with Babylon's food, as in Daniel 1, 5 through 16. After refusing Babylon's food, they were said to have 10 times the wisdom and understanding of those who did eat of it. Daniel 1, 17 through 21. They also were the only ones that did not bow down to the image of the beast. Daniel 3, 12 and 18. Babylon's version of the golden calf, right? Yeah. The young prophet was deceived into a modern gospel. 1 Kings 13 and 20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast been disobedient unto the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said unto thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy body shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Well, the Lord tried the young prophet, but he was said to have not kept the commandment of the Lord, which was synonymous with partaking of apostate spiritual food. He lost his life in that place, as many do today. The old prophet of God spoke a lie for personal gain. That place had leavened him, and he was now a false prophet. And I spell that P-R-O-F-I-T. We have to respect the Word of God so much that nothing or no one will be able to turn us away from it with another Jesus. We have to always be on guard, for even vessels of honor can sometimes be used as vessels of dishonor to try us. And when the young prophet left, a lion met him in the way and slew him. 1 Kings 13:26. It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the mouth of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord. So the lion was given permission from God to kill the one who ate the apostate spiritual food. You got that? 1 Peter 5:8. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. May is used here because the devil must have permission to devour. He is ordained to devour apostates. The penalty for the young prophet's apostasy was that he would not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. Spiritually meaning, he was not joined with his fathers in death. Therefore, he would not be among the righteous in the resurrection. The one who partakes of a false word from the false prophets will lose his life by the devil and will not be among the righteous in the resurrection. Revelation 22:18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. This should make so many of the preachers out there shake in their shoes, because they've made all kinds of reasons why they can depart from the word and why that all passed away with the apostles and blah, blah, blah. These are apostates. Come out from among them. Don't eat their bread or drink their water. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. The Greek word there means cursed, devoted to destruction. It fits, doesn't it? Okay, this is a revelation given to Chuck Asageda. We called it False Churches Fall. It was from 11/5/21. I dreamed that I was in a building on the first floor that had the appearance of an amusement park or a Chuck E. Cheese, which is an American type of Babylon, he says, family entertainment center and pizza restaurant. However, the place was now a church building. So here's where God places much of the church, in something just like this, a very Babylonish institution. So the building description is that of the worldly Babylonish church, where Christians play church while being entertained and fed a mixture of fleshly pleasing doctrines and teachings and not the real gospel that saves. I was there with a group of people, some being from our local UBM body, and one person's presence in particular. I believe that was Leon. Leon means lion. He had the lion with him. Some of the others in the group I did not recognize. I looked up and I could see the second floor, which was a room for smaller children. I was able to see the room through a protruding balcony, and it looked like some of the balconies they used to have at McDonald's restaurants, where children could play and look down to see what was going on. Well, most of the church has degenerated into a playground for children who never grow up and whose leadership are likened to a clown whose spiritual food makes sure that they never do. Yes. I went up to the second floor. Well, let me say that the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, is identified as the second floor in many dreams. And entered into a room where I saw Zoe, and I noticed, that was their little girl, that there were certain elements of the play place which had been left behind. I thought that was significant. Their fantasy is that they will be raptured while the rest are left behind. I would describe the elements as cables where they used to have soft play hanging foam cylinders for kids to play with. And I saw the balcony that I had been looking up at from the first floor and decided to walk onto it. And when I did, it began to move. Okay, remember, this is likened unto the soul. It's an unstable foundation here, we can see, for the soul, because it never grows up into the mind, will, and emotions of Christ. They don't even think that they are ordained to walk in the steps of Christ. They're not taught that. I went towards the very front of it to test it further, and it fell down and crashed while I was still on it, representing a falling away or losing their position in the heavenlies as a son of God, a falling away of their soul, their mind, will, and emotions. Thankfully, I had no injury and found my way out of it, and I tried to lift it back up. And as I was lifting it, there were others there helping me to lift it, and we were able to raise it back up again. But pay attention here. Jeremiah 51, 6 through 10 says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and save every man his life. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for it is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense," because why? She is guilty of the blood of the saints. Verse 8, "Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed." There it is. "Wail for her, take balm for her pain, if so be that she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country." Some people stick behind because they think they can save that thing. You can't save that thing. "For her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." There you go. Come out and go to Zion. "We attempted to secure it in order to prevent it from falling again. However, it was no longer suitable for mounting, as the wood was dry, rotted, and crumbled." Well, dry rot is caused by a fungus, a leaven, so to speak, that digests part of the wood, which gives the wood strength and stiffness. And this could be the apostate church religious works of wood, hay, and stubble, now decayed and can't support the test of weight of the trials that people get themselves into. "We were still trying to make it work, although I knew in my mind it did not look good." Nope. "Forsake her. Leave her. We would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed." I left the place and saw a gas station and went over to it. Well, that's a place where you should find fuel to propel your vessel forward, right? You would hope so if you leave a Babylonish institution, but they haven't quite gotten out of there yet. Looks like to me. When I went in, I noticed a completely bare section on the right, and there was a mother and her children crouched down picking up some items from the gas station that I suppose they were going to purchase. So I went towards where people were in line to purchase their items to look for something, and I noticed that the area where they normally have the styrofoam plates only had scraps of food there, but no plates. So I left. Well, that's meaning no food and nothing to feed the soul or even serve the food with. And when I went outside, I saw a man driving his boat mounted on a trailer in the street. Driving his boat mounted on a trailer in the street. He somehow rigged the boat and the trailer and made it into one unit to be able to be driven in the street. I then heard the man say, "Who said I can't drive my boat on the road?" Well, it doesn't fit, does it? And that's what they do. They make doctrines that don't fit to do their own pleasure. Boats are designed to move on water. And the apostate church is traveling without the water of the word and creating another way. There is only one way. It's Jesus's way. So Winnie asked the Lord for a couple of verses by faith at random and received Jeremiah 52 and 17. "And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that were in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldeans break in pieces and carried all the brass of them to Babylon." So the Chaldeans, of course, were the Babylonians. Their vessel was conquered by Babylon and was deemed more valuable than the water. The vessel was deemed more valuable than the water inside of it, which doesn't make a bit of sense if you know what kind of water is the right kind of water. And it was no longer capable of holding the water of the word. Now, this is identifying what these Babylonish teachers are. They're not capable of being a vessel of the word of God. Verse 20, "The two pillars, the one sea, and the 12 brazen bulls were under the bases, which King Solomon," that's the Prince of Peace, Jesus, "had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight." So now they had made the brass the important thing, the money thing of the world, you know. But the water was the important thing, and it couldn't hold the water anymore. And they can't. They can't hear you when you speak the truth. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You can't hear me." Luke 22 and 26, 24 through 27 in context. This was another text that she received. "And there arose also a contention among them, which of them was accounted to be the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles have lordship over them, and they have authority over them, are called benefactors." This is, of course, false, because Jesus is the benefactor, and all we are brethren, right? "But you shall not be so," Jesus said, "but he that is greater among you, let him become as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For which is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am in the midst of you as he that serveth." So in Babylon, the leaders are not servants, but are lords. You obey them. They're not pointing you to obey Jesus and the Word of God. They're pointing you to obey them. I also asked the Lord for a couple of texts by faith at random and received. Well, first I'm going to address what this is. The Babylonian siege and desolation of Jerusalem. The apostate leadership of God's people, which in a parable is coming in our day. And here's his text. Ezekiel 5 and 3, 1 through 6 in context. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp sword. As a barber's razor shalt thou take it unto thee, and shalt cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. A third part shalt thou burn in the fire in the midst of the city. He's talking about people here now. And when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite with the sword round about it. And a third part thou shalt scatter to the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Notice it's people, not hair. The hair was a symbol. And thou shalt take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts. And of these again shalt thou take, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. And therefrom shall a fire come forth into all of the house of Israel. So now we see what the hair is, right? Apostate Israel, or the apostate church in our day, right? And thus saith the Lord, this is Jerusalem, and I have set her in the midst of the nations, and countries are round about her. This is, of course, the apostate leadership over the apostate church. And she hath rebelled against mine ordinances, and doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have rejected mine ordinances, and as for my statutes, they have not walked in them. Okay, here's another text. I'll just preface it with this. The apostate leadership in Jesus' day foreshadows our day. Matthew 3, 7 through 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Amen. A good message for our day. So we got this one. Ben Slayushki, we called it Come Out of Her, 11, 20, and 22. A good revelation. And, of course, Ben is an actor here, so is his grandmother in this play. So you'll see what I'm talking about. Revelation 18 and 4 I'm going to share first. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. So many of us came out of grandma's old church house and considered it pretty dead due to not being very scriptural. And Ben and grandma are acting the part here for this play. I was back in Baba's, that's grandma's, old house, and she was getting evicted, meaning we all had to gather our stuff and leave. I was sitting in the top floor room thinking about old memories of the house, and we all have memories of those houses, you know, that we went through back when we were young, right, that mostly are dead. When all of a sudden the police abruptly opened the door and said, You're getting evicted. You have 5 minutes to gather your things or it all stays here. That's pretty rough. Nothing in the house really belonged to me, but I could only think of two things to pick up. There was a really nice wardrobe that was really well taken care of, that was tall and had a nice heritage look to it. She also had a small tube TV that was full of dust that I didn't think was very valuable, but thought maybe I could get a few bucks for it, and I decided to leave them where they were and think about it because I didn't have anything to lift the wardrobe with, the thing that I wanted, right? So he couldn't take anything with him out of that place. Sounds familiar. I decided to go pick up my sister, Megan, so that she could be there on the final day. And as I was driving back to the house, I told her I was thinking about picking up the wardrobe, and she very rudely said, "It's garbage. Don't bother." Yes, true. And when we arrived back, I had to dismantle this cheap aluminum coat rack in the hallway in order to get it out of the house. The rack fell into pieces the moment I touched it. So nothing was leaving that house, and nothing could be used to rebuild the kingdom anywhere else. I looked in the next room over, and there was a Hindu lady sitting on a dining chair. She was going to be the new owner of the house when my Baba left. The Hindu lady noticed that the rack had broken and was very argumentative and angry about all of us still being here. Yep, you know, I'm telling you, when the old churches in many historic places were taken over, in some countries, governments took them over, different things, you know, took them over. They were not even used as churches. And sometimes they were restored later on, but still they're dead churches. I decided to ignore her because she was being very mean to all of my family who were packing. She wanted us out faster. As I was ignoring her, I noticed that my Baba was being escorted out by two police officers. Now, I'm going to tell you who I believe these police are. They're the ones that God sent to evict the church from their Babylonish institutions. And you're not going to believe it, but it's probably the beast. Okay. And all I was thinking was, Baba is a very old lady. Why do they feel the need to escort her out like a criminal? She was using a walker getting out of the house and wouldn't look at me straight in the eye as we were leaving. We went outside and the whole family was there, uncles, aunts, and all my cousins. They were all on some sort of huge flatbed truck and were sitting on a bench that was in the middle of it. They were very excited to see Baba, but I was very sad and worried about what would happen to my Baba. And as she was struggling to come down the stairs, my dad threw the walker aside and said, "I'll take care of this." And he guided her to the passenger seat, and I felt a lot better. She waved goodbye to all the neighborhood kids. The dream ends with the truck starting and all of the neighborhood kids running into the forest that was beside the house. Well, I believe Grandma's house represents the old apostate churches. Their worthless furnishings represent that there was little of the kingdom value there, and it was pretty much a social club. The law wanting everyone out of it so quickly represents that the law of God is about to judge all who do not come out from among them and return to Scripture. The beast is going to treat those who do not come out very roughly. The kids represent the immature members of the apostate body. Their flee into the wilderness represents them fleeing from the judgment of God's law into the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Well, here's part two. Come out of her, part two. Yeah. Ben had another one here on 12:4:22. He said, my dream starts in the living room of my grandmother's old house. Another grandmother. Oh, okay. We had to build her a new TV stand to replace the old one. And I was thinking how ridiculously big this new TV stand was and wondered why she would need one so big. Well, I think we'll find that it's an addiction to the world view. The old dead institutions are very worldly, very earthly, and so on. There was a bit of a rush to get it done, so we were all helping her build it for a big reason, because she needed the space. My stepfather told me that she needs somewhere to put all of the cookies that she has. To my surprise, she had mountains of boxes of cookies in the hallway. It was quite disgusting how many there were, and I said to myself, there is no way that she needs or is going to eat all of these cookies. And as I was looking at all the cookies, I noticed that they were all maple cookies that were in the shape of a maple leaf. Well, that's the symbol of Canada, where Ben lives, and the Canadian flag is called the maple leaf flag. So they, of course, have the same trouble as we in America, many apostate churches. What caught my attention was the maple leaf. I think something might happen in Canada regarding quantities of food not being accounted for and hidden from the public. Well, that is true in the letter, I guarantee you. But let me say, spiritually, the old church has hidden the true food of God's word from the people. Okay. I believe Grandma's house, again, represents the old apostate churches. And the large TV stands represent a desire to only see and hear the worldly rather than the spiritual. And the mountain of cookies represents an appetite for the sweet doctrines which please the flesh rather than those which crucify the flesh and are spiritually healthy. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. You must lose your life to gain your life. And they don't want to lose their life. Therefore, they give them plenty of sweet doctrines, you know, that make them feel comfortable where they are. But the background to these religions, folks, and all religion, is spirits. They would keep you trapped in these religions so that you don't grow up. It's demons. Okay, according to his will, Samuel 5, 3:15-23. Amen. I saw how the lost only know evil. They have yet to be given the measure of grace from our Father. As God ordained and set before the foundation of the world those who are to be vessels of honor and dishonor, and so they do not know what they do. NENT, Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting his garments among them, they cast a lot. Mm-hmm. Romans 8:29-30 says, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And also Romans 9:13-15 says, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I saw a half-eaten apple, just as only part of the fruit was eaten, and not finishing it, the core was discarded. The part which they ate was only that of evil and not the good. The inner part, the core, was not palatable and didn't please the flesh, and it was thrown out, not knowing that the inner part of the fruit and the seed are extremely more healthy. Yes, and the seed is the word to repeat itself, right? So, I see the parable. It fits very neatly. So, eating the inner part reminds me of eating the inner parts, the heart of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And it says, 8 through 11, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it with fire, its head with its legs, with the inwards thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And, of course, they had to leave Egypt quickly. Surprisingly, only with the blessing from the Father can anyone have knowledge and wisdom of eating anything, especially the spiritual, in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As only part of the measure from Father God has been poured out on the vessels of a dishonor, they can only have that part until further receiving understanding and perception of its word and truth. Well, just let me say, the knowledge of good and evil brings condemnation to the natural man, as Adam and Eve were. And before that, they were naked, but innocent, for they had no knowledge to condemn them. James 4:17 says this, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the knowing to do good is the thing that causes the sin, right? Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or not accounted when there is no law. Okay, so the law comes in, as the word says, and makes you a sinner. Romans 4:15, for the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. So, the spiritual man is commanded, listen, is commanded to receive the knowledge of good and evil because he has the capacity to be obedient and to grow with this knowledge into the image of Christ. Therefore, we must lead our life and not the flesh. The spiritual man must lead your life and not the flesh. The New Testament is the knowledge of good and evil, and it was given to the born-again man and woman of God. So therefore, God is saying the very opposite about the born-again man, who is capable, right? Well, thank you, Father, for this. We praise you and we thank you. We ask, Lord, that we come out from among them in everything. None of that is usable in the real church. It all just has to be left behind. It's trash. And their whole system is trash. And it has to be left behind. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Amen. God bless you, saints.